Terry Gary. Good morning. Just a few announcements. Welcome, everyone. We had a board meeting yesterday, and we will be calling for the ministers for this year, for this fall of 2024, is Nathan Juttenen, and for the spring of 2025 is Jason Salmi. And that will happen pretty quick here, and then we'll let you know and keep you informed on who's coming once there's verification, if they can come or not. Is that correct, Cal? Jason? Yeah. Okay. All local ministers were voted in, Steve, Misha, and myself, so you're stuck with us for another year. Men's Bible study Wednesday at 7:30, Friday Bible study at 7, and Sunday worship service at 11, Bible study is at 10, and Sunday school's at 10. Are there any prayer requests? I didn't. Yeah. Yeah, you're welcome. Order of worship, 362, there shall be showers of blessings. Psalm 111, Levi will read. There is a Redeemer. And then prayer will be Steve. And then 512 is like a river glorious. And the message is from Mark chapter 13, 28 to 37. And the closing hymn is 625, Jesus Saves. Are there any other announcements? There's so many people standing at the back, I should just keep talking, I think. No. Let's begin.
There shall be showers of blessing. Psalm this morning is Psalm 111. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. In the assembly of the upright and the congregation, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all of them that pleasure in therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are a verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever.
Good morning, everyone. Shall we join our hearts together in a word of thanksgiving and prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we first wish to thank you, even before we praise you, for the mighty works that the psalmist has reminded us of and how they are great, they are honorable, they are glorious, they are numerous. And Father, for all of those works, your works, we give thanks this morning. The works that have brought salvation to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. The works that have brought comfort to our individual hearts. The works that have touched us in so many ways. The works that a caring father has given to his children. Father, we give you thanks this morning for all of those things. We thank you, Father, that your Spirit is with us, and that Spirit inerringly listens and watches for what comes from heaven, because we are not able to. The Spirit is also able to watch for the future, because we are not able to. And Father, we trust that Spirit within us, though we cannot see Him, though we cannot touch Him, but by faith we recognize that He is real, and that that presence goes with us to guide us and to lead us, sometimes with the tiniest, smallest voice, and sometimes with greater thunder. But Father, we are thankful for that guidance, and also for that living hope that we have in Your Son. The hope for this life and all that it will contain, and all of the confidence that we will be led through it, and the hope for all of eternity, the living hope of life everlasting. Heavenly Father, thank You for all of those things. Thank You for the natural blessings that sustain us, our food, our clothing, our shelter. Thank You for the respite from the deep cold that we have experienced. Thank You for always being faithful. You are faithful, Heavenly Father. God is faithful. We give thanks. Father, we ask that You would bless our nations, the two that we are most familiar with, the U.S. and Canada, Canada and the U.S., that You would bless in many ways and give good leadership. Give solid and strong leadership that has respect unto Your word and respect unto Your power. Give hearts of people confidence that You are able also to cause kings to arise and to fall, as You have always done through all of history. Bless our nations. Heavenly Father, bless our families, our homes, our children and grandchildren. Bless and strengthen each one as they are upon an individual journey that by faith follows in the footsteps of Jesus. Little tiny feet that follow in the footsteps of Jesus, and great big ones that also follow in His footsteps. Heavenly Father, illuminate the path so that our footfalls might be found in His and with His, because surely we know where they lead. They lead home. Father, be with the aged, those who are in care and in nursing homes that oftentimes wonder, what is the purpose of my life? What is the purpose for which I go on? Why am I still here? And give them, Father, the assurance that if You have kept them alive and breathing, it is because they are still bearing fruit in your grace. Father, touch any heart that is afflicted by depression or other blackness of mind or of heart or of spirit, that they might be lifted up and caused to see light rather than darkness. Father, be with those who are not interested in Your word, not interested in what You offer unto mankind, not interested in Your power. Give them, Father, the occasion in life at which they will find that they have a need that they cannot fill, though they may be wealthy, though they may not be, but that they cannot provide for that need in the heart that gives true peace, the peace that passes understanding. And may many more souls, Father, be brought into Your kingdom through faith and through repentance, through the losing of their lives in order to have the life of Christ, and that they might also be filled with joy and with hope. Heavenly Father, we ask for our service this morning that You would bless and strengthen each one of us, that Your word would be spoken in truth, and that it might be heard by faith, spoken in faith, heard by faith. For it is only by faith that we are able to conduct this service, and as we have understood also from Your word, without faith, we really can't do anything, and it is impossible to please You. Therefore, Father, increase our faith. Increase our faith in the one that You have given, to whom all honor and glory and dominion and power is given, Jesus Christ our Lord. And it is in His name that we pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We'll continue with 512.
We've lost the use of our projectors, so you're going to have to use the books. Okay.
May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit bless and strengthen us as we've gathered together this morning and forever. Amen. The text I would like to read this morning is from the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. From the 28th through the 37th verse of that 13th chapter, these are entirely the words of Jesus. And we're accompanied by the sound of trumpets, it appears, which is fitting for the reading of the word. So we'll read from Mark 13, verse 28, in Jesus' name. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh or near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Amen. This account is recorded in the first three of the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Almost word for word, you could take any one of those and get the same gist of it. In Matthew, it's followed immediately by the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 who were wise, 5 who were foolish. Because of the importance of the last word of our text that Jesus speaks, which is watch. And we are encouraged to be watchful. But this chapter deals entirely with the end times and the curiosity that the disciples, at least a few of them, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, had about how to tell when it's the end of time. And we know that they were marveling to Jesus, look at these great buildings here in and around the temple in Jerusalem. And Jesus speaks what turns out to be prophecy, where he says, you see these great buildings, there shall not be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. So much for great buildings. And so they were marveling at that. And then he tells them what would happen about 40 years later, which was the utter destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman Emperor Titus. And so the disciples then went privately to Jesus, and they said, tell us, when will these things be? And what shall be the sign that all of these things will be fulfilled? And aren't we curious in the same way? When, Lord, will these things be? When will these things happen? When will the end of time come? But it is absolutely fascinating to me, and I see myself in them, and many of us, maybe our whole generation. The end of time is a big thing. There isn't any doubt about it. It's a massive thing. We wait for it. We wait for it now with anticipation, with some trepidation, and within our flesh fear. And yet it's a very big thing. And the disciples say to Jesus, what will be the sign that it's happening? And isn't that the way we are, the way they were? Give me the quick version, Jesus. What's not all of the different signs, but what will be the sign? And they may well have been thinking, well, the sign that the wise men in the East saw at the birth of Jesus was the star. And so maybe the second coming will be heralded something like the first, which is that there will be something in the heavens that will be the sign that Jesus is now returning. It's not an illogical thought at all. And they may have been waiting for that. Isn't it interesting that in our Google generation, we always want the quick and easy answer. We went this week to a place where there were some very well-known speakers. And 2 hours worth, nearly. And a family member texted and says, can you quickly summarize what they said? No. I can't compress an hour and 45 minutes into a two-sentence. Or maybe somebody will give you a book and say, you're a fast reader. Could you read it and tell me what it says? No. Actually, you might have to grind through it yourself. But we're looking for that quick, the snap answer. And I remember when I was retiring 10 years ago, there were quite a few younger professionals who would come up and say, Mr. Worry, could you give me the one thing that I might remember to be successful in my career? And I would say, do you have a family? Yes, I do. I have three boys and my wife. And I said, then take every day of the vacation we give you and don't give any of them back. And they would plop back because that was the last thing they expected. They thought, well, be in here 7 days a week and make sure that you move wherever they say to move and you'll do fine. No. I said, take care of your family first and build on that. If you have a family, build on that. Take care of them first. If we give you 4 weeks of vacation, take every day and don't give them back because it's a badge of honor often to give it back. It's a sign of loyalty and ambition. But we're looking for that quick answer. Can you take a 35-year career and maybe just in a quick sentence, would you just tell me what to do? What would be the best advice? And that's how we are. And the disciples were saying, what will be the sign? Not, oh, give us the menu of how this is going to unfold. No, just give us the sign. And we notice that if they were hoping for a sign from the heavens, Jesus shatters that a little bit later on in the chapter, where he says, in those days will the sun be darkened, and the moon will not give her light, and even the stars shall fail. And so if we're thinking that it's going to be some celestial sign that is going to be appearing, and every time I see Venus in the morning sky on a beautiful, dark, clear morning, I think, oh, that's so brilliant. It's got to be a sign. It's got to be the sign. It's got to be something that it's coming close now. And it turns out it was just a bright star, a bright planet. And so we can't any more than the disciples expect that there will be just one clear sign, boom, and it's all going to happen. So what does Jesus do? Jesus said, well, basically, you asked. And so he began to tell them, it says, he began to tell them what was going to happen. And quite honestly, the chapter is almost too bleak to read in its entirety, and I didn't, because what he describes is awful. If we're thinking it's glorious, what he describes is awful. And most of it is a product of the devil and the world and flesh. And a little bit of it is a product of God, the earthquakes and other things. But wars and rumors of wars and other things, those are the products of a fallen world and fallen mankind. Products of the devil and the world and the flesh. But he said, you asked, so let's begin. And he said, well, first of all, many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, and they will deceive many. And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be troubled. Is there ever a time when we don't hear of wars and rumors of wars? I can't think of a time in my lifetime where there has been a period where there was not even a rumor of war, no trouble in the world. But he said, these things must needs be, the end will not be yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, earthquakes, famines, and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. So often, don't we? We say, well, now when all of these things have taken place, and now there's been another earthquake that was devastating, that must be nearing the end of sorrows. And Jesus said, we've barely begun. These are the beginning of sorrows. Then you're going to be delivered up. And in the synagogues beaten, and you'll be brought before rulers and kings for my sake for a testimony against them, And then there's that glimmer of hope. The gospel must first be published among all nations. And then he dives in again and says, when they shall lead you and deliver you up, don't take thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate. But whatsoever you will be given in that hour, speak that. It is not you that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Do you have any idea, or do I, what we would say in response to an accuser who has brought us up for the name of Christ? We can rehearse and we can think ahead and we can do like Peter did and say, I will never deny you and I will follow you to death. And we see how weak as dishwater Peter's vows were. And so even the Apostle Paul, when he went to the Corinthians, wrote to the Corinthians, and things were a mess, without question. One of the Corinthian churches was one of the sickest in sin of any. And what did he say? And I, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech. But he said, but I determined to know nothing. I was with you in fear and trembling. And I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's heading for a city that has all kinds of idols and temptations and everything else. And you might think, well, first you need to craft a sermon on idol worship. And then you should craft a sermon on family relations to make sure that incest doesn't set in, and so on. And he, heading there, knew that I can't think of anything, and therefore I determined to know nothing other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. And just as an aside, I pray that if I am ever brought up not knowing the line of questions, that I might be able to say that I don't know much of anything, but I do know Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that he has wrought my salvation. He is the one who has done it all and shed his blood in order that I might be saved. Can we possibly imagine what questions we will be asked? Can we rehearse them well enough? We can't. And Jesus even said, don't do it, but let the Holy Spirit give you what you need in that hour. And then there's horrific, horrific family troubles in the 12th verse. The brother shall betray the brother to death, the father the son, children rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Jesus, spare us a little bit. The most intimate family relations, you are saying that they will crumble. And to save themselves, someone will give up his own brother, his own father, his own son to death in betrayal. And we must continue following the hearts of the disciples downhill a little bit further, because that's where it's heading. That's sure enough where, with a speech like this, can you imagine what the disciples must have been thinking? I wish we hadn't asked for the sign, because I can't believe what I'm hearing. But Jesus said, you asked, I will tell you. And the hearts have to be sinking at this point, to go right into the heart of the family and say, that's how bad it can be. But he's not done. You will be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. There's that flash of hope again in the midst of a gloomy, gloomy dissertation by Jesus. And then there is the section, of course, that I think is widely understood to reference the destruction of Jerusalem. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that reads understand, and let him that is in Judea flee to the mountains, and so on. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, and pray that your flight would not be in the winter. And many times we have wondered, is that past, present, future? When is that going to come? But I think I can park it in my heart that was the AD 70 destruction of Jerusalem. When the Emperor Titus came from Rome, because the people of Israel, the Jews, were uprising against Roman rule. Titus didn't want to destroy the city, according to Josephus, the historian. And he negotiated for a little while, and the Jews were not prepared to give over to Roman rule, and he said, then I'll knock the whole thing over. And he did. And if you go to Rome today, you will be able to stand under, hopefully not with pride, the Ark of Titus, the triumphant Ark of Titus that they erected after he came back from Jerusalem with all kinds of artifacts from the Holy Land to Rome. And so I believe that this was what was being spoken of here, was that period there. And it even says that woe unto those that are have a suckling child or who are pregnant with child in those days. You're fleeing to the mountains. And I can well imagine that a pregnant lady would recognize the need to run to the mountains and say, oh no. And so pray for them, and pray also that your flight is not in the winter. And if you look at the period of time that Josephus claims this happened, it started in April, and it ended in August to get the city all knocked down. And so the prayers of those, starting with Peter and James and John and Andrew, were answered in that way, that Jerusalem was not besieged in the winter. They didn't have to flee in the winter. It happened then. And he said, and in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Boy, that's strong tribulation that's being spoken of there. And then he goes into, except the Lord shorten those days, no elect shall be saved, and so on. But for the elect's sake whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And so there is this idea that God will make sure in the midst of the gloom that the time is shortened. In both the prophecy of Daniel and in Revelation, it talks about time and times and half a time. And we many times theorize that 1,260 days, that would be 2.5 years. But what does time and time and half a time mean? And it probably means many things, but one thing I think it means is that he allows time to go on, and all of a sudden he cuts it in half. And I think that that is the tribulation that he was speaking of. I will actually cut it in half for the sake of my people, for the sake of the elect. And then he repeats that false Christs and prophets will arise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take heed, I have foretold you all of those things. And then what we mentioned, the sun will be dark and the moon won't give her light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. So the hearts are beginning to come out of the steep dive that Jesus' words have put them into. And we recognize that he did that very deliberately. He very deliberately gave them the horrors that were yet to come. You want the sign? I will give you many signs. And they will all prove that you cannot tell. You cannot tell by watching those signs when I will come again. You won't be able to pin, as it says in our own text, the day nor the hour. Neither can the angels in heaven pin the day nor the hour when these things will take place. But if that's what you're focused on, if you're determined to watch the actions of the world and the actions of men to predict the actions of God, you are destined to be disappointed. And how many times do we find ourselves wringing our hands about the state of the world? How many times do we say, oh my goodness, more evil, deeper than we ever used to see, and now it's there and it's in the open. And we watch what men are doing. We watch what Satan is doing. We watch what the world is doing. And from that we think, we can predict when Jesus will come again. And then our text begins. After all of that he has given to them in the gloom, and basically assuring them, if that's what you're looking at, you will not ever see when the coming of Jesus, the Son of Man, will be. You can look at the world all day long, all life long, and it will never predict for you when Jesus will return again. And then our text begins. And I started here very deliberately. We could have read the entire chapter, and we did end up reading most of it. But our text begins here with the biggest shift that perhaps we've ever seen Jesus make. He says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. Now, after all of this, learn a parable of a fig tree. And you think, I'm lost. What on earth does a fig tree have to do, Jesus, with all of what you just talked about? What on earth does a fig tree have that I might understand better the coming of the end times? And he just shifts so abruptly, and he says, now learn. Not now hear, not now see, now learn, which means you haven't just brushed by the parable of the fig tree. There's so many of Jesus' parables that we are familiar with generally, and we say, I guess they have a meaning more than what's apparent. I'll come back to it, I hope, when one day I might understand that parable. But he actually says, linger here. Learn the parable of the fig tree. In other words, learn what to watch when you are thinking about the end of all time. Learn the parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So in like manner, when you see these things come to pass, know that it is near, even at the doors. So Jesus, and we think, now learn the parable of the fig tree. Some of his parables were very lengthy. They take up a page and a half or close to it to tell. And we think, well, this parable is going to be really extensive. And all of a sudden he says, learn the parable of the fig tree. When the branch is yet tender, it puts forth leaves, and then you know that summer is near. And so then spiritually, when you see these things happen, know that it is near, even at the door. Summer is coming. What on earth is he talking about? What can a fig tree tell us? Well, does the devil make anything grow? Does the devil make anything sprout? Does the devil make anything tender? Can the world grow anything, or does God make everything grow? And here he says, look at something by my miracles that grows. Something that is still tender, but it's growing. And even we recognize in the land of seasons that when that happens, we see the first green shoots of spring. They're not bearing fruit yet or anything else, but they're there and they're growing. He says, now you look at that and you know that summer is coming. That's what you watch for. Watch for the green shoots and tender buds and leaves that God only can grow. And what are those? What might they possibly be? Well, in a family, when there is, by God's grace, a thawing of bad relations and relationships, how much would a husband and wife who are at odds with each other look for one green shoot of hope that something is growing, that God has done in our marriage. Something's green. Something is growing. It will bear fruit someday, like the fig tree. But the fact is, I see it. It's growing. And there is hope for us. There's hope for the family relationship. There is hope. Because when we see the green shoots of spring, that's all we have is hope. There's no fruit yet. But the green tells us it will certainly come. And therefore, Jesus is saying, are you tired yet of trying to get signs out of the world as to when I'm going to come again? Are you frightened enough? Are you discouraged enough? Has that treated you well, watching that to see what God's going to do? He says, now learn about tender green things that God grows. Faith within the heart, a heart that was deep and dark in sin, that the light shines upon, and there begins to grow by faith that strong conviction that there is something better than this life I have, something better than this world, something better than what anyone can offer me, and only God is able to do that. Only God can make the fig tree grow. And only God is able also to give us hope for the future. And only God, by His Spirit, is able to give us the indication of when the end of all time is coming. So when you see summer coming, when you see something growing that God has clearly put there, then you know that there is hope. And above all, what Jesus did in talking to the disciples up to this point is, we have to conclude He wouldn't have given them a lot of hope, talking about what the world's going to do and what men are going to do to you and everything else. There's not lots of hope in that, just sparks of it. And now He says, I don't want you to have sparks of hope that he who endures to the end shall be saved, hanging on by your fingernails. I want you to be full of hope. I want you to have not just glimmers. I want you to have all hope when you look for the future. And I want you also to be watching what I do. I want you to watch what I do, what my Father does, what the Spirit does. Watch for those things. Are there any repentances or conversions brought about by God when someone has had the green leaf of faith begin to grow, that God is growing? That is just beautiful. When He takes a hold of a heart and converts it from death to life. When He takes a heart that is made broken and lowly and contrite before Him, and who recognizes, I cannot A, save myself, B, please God. I can't do it. It isn't that I fail. That's one problem. The problem is I am a failure. I fail constantly. And in myself, I continue to do so. But there is a hope. There is a leaf that God grows within your heart that I don't need to please God by myself. But I please Him by faith in His Son, in looking at what He has done, in growing even within my heart that hope that I have something better coming. And when you have peace in your heart, isn't that then the time that you recognize the actions of God? Because only He can give that peace that passes understanding. Peace in the heart. Peace that the world can't give. Peace that goes beyond all of what troubles there are. An unshakable peace within that says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded, Jesus, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day, as Paul has said. And then he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words won't. My words shall not pass away. Here we see that he has embarked us and the disciples on this, that you follow after hope. And then he really assures and says, I will tell you this, no matter what happens, my words will never pass away. No one's going to know, the angels in heaven aren't going to know. I myself, Jesus, will not know, but only the Father knows the day or the hour that I am going to come. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when that time is. And then he continues the parable. For the Son of Man, Jesus, is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. He left when he ascended to heaven. And this tells us, how far is heaven from here? It's far. It's a far journey. It is higher than the heavens above the earth. It is high, more so than we can imagine. And so it feels a little lonely to hear that Jesus has gone far, far away, until we recognize that he left his spirit. He sent his spirit to live right here, no distance at all, while he is far, far away. He is in a place that is so much better, so much higher than the one we live in, that he wanted no mistake to be made, that this is a man who didn't just go to the next county. He went on a far journey. And he left his servants with authority that he gave to them. Authority. What kind of authority? Are they just to be caretakers, or are they to have his authority? He said he gave them, he gave us, he gave you and me authority to proclaim his word, to proclaim his truth, as though he had spoken it himself with his own lips. He isn't here to do it, but we are, and he's given us authority to proclaim the truth of his word, the truth that there is one means of salvation. There is only one door through which we might be saved. There is only one way that God is pleased, and that is in his Son. And also the authority to what we might consider to be reach far into heaven and tell someone, your sins are forgiven. Oh my goodness. How can we, at that distance, know that whatever this person has done is forgiven in that faraway country? It is because God has given the authority, Jesus has given the authority for us to proclaim. And if it is proclaimed here, it is true there. Your sin is forgiven. How? By Jesus. By his name, the powerful name and the blood of Jesus, the blood that he shed. That is how we have the authority to tell someone, your sins are forgiven. Who would ever think that could be the extent of authority that we have? But we have that. We have the authority to assure each other of God's grace and goodness. We have the authority to give each other hope for the future and hope in the promises of God. He left his servants with authority. And to every man, his work. What is that? I think it's in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 7, just a few verses, Paul writes, and he said, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? care not for it, but if thou may be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price. Be not the servants of men. They didn't buy you. Jesus bought you. You are bought with a price. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. You've been called to a beautiful place. And sometimes we wonder what kind of cards we've been dealt in life, in this calling. But Paul is saying that everyone has been given his work, her work on earth, and that we are to be joyful and content in what God has given to us, called us to. To every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Who is that? Is that the watchman? The watchman from Ezekiel 33 that was posted over the gates of the city of Jerusalem? And you may remember the account that says that if the watchman sees danger coming, sees the world coming, and warns the people and they're overrun, their blood is on their own hands. But if he sees the danger coming and doesn't warn the people and they are overrun, then their blood is on his hands. That was the watchman. There are many theologians who feel that the watchmen were for that time and place, and that may be so. But what were they watching for? They were watching for the things that Jesus talked about, which are the actions of the world, the enemy, Satan, natural enemies coming to overthrow Jerusalem, watching for danger. That's the watchman. And sometimes a parent can really be assailed by this. Have I been a good watchman for my children? Have I been watchful enough for the danger to warn them? And there are some parents who take that to an art form in warning their children about everything until they're paralyzed and they can hardly move out of fear that there's so much danger around that I don't even dare take a step. But that's not what Jesus did. He said he commanded the porter to watch. The porter is the Holy Spirit of God. Some versions will say the doorkeeper, the one who opens the door to the sheepfold and closes it. That is not you. That is not me. That is the Holy Spirit, the porter. And Jesus, in sending the porter, the Holy Spirit, to us, he gave him commandment to watch. To watch for what? Oh, to watch for the green leaves of the fig tree beginning to show. To watch for the actions of what God is doing. Not to look at what the world is doing. The world is doing what the world is doing. How does Paul put it in another place? He says, evil men will wax worse and worse. I think there's a place about that, isn't there? Third chapter of 2 Timothy. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. I'm not sure why he put that. Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. In the last days perilous times will come. And that's what men are going to look like. Mankind is going to look like. So is the Holy Spirit asked to watch the actions of men? No. Absolutely not. He is watching for the works and the actions of God. We heard from the psalm, the power of the works of God. That's what the Spirit is watching for. That's what he is commanded to see. Because can I? And we think, well, I'm a fairly watchful person. I can hear a toilet running from two floors away in the nighttime, and I'm really watchful. And then you discover, ooh, how did that get by me? Not as watchful as I thought. And every one of us will admit that every single day there is a period where we are guaranteed that we are not watchful, and that is every time you sleep. You cannot be watchful when you sleep. And yet, God has given us sleep. So what? Does he say, watch for 18 hours and six you don't need to? No. That is why the porter is not you and it is not me. It is one who can watch all the time, who never sleeps, who never slumbers, who is always watching. And then the porter, the Holy Spirit, will tell us, because he is faithful, what he sees coming. What he sees coming in the world of God, not the world of men. The things that he sees coming. Is there peace and joy? Is there a repentance somewhere? Is there someone who is giving thanks? Is there someone who has been helped out of desperation? Those are the actions of God through Christ. And I know that I am guilty of watching the world very closely. I'm fascinated by it. I'm fascinated by the news and the unfolding of what's happening in various parts of the world. I'm almost fascinated enough to say that's the way Jesus described it, and that's what I need to follow. But Jesus is saying there is no amount of following the actions of the world that will lead you to the ability to predict when I will come again. It's not possible. You should watch for the green shoots of the fig tree. You should watch for the leaves that have come to say, this has life. This leaf has life that only God could have given it. This help that has been given is living. And therefore, that is what to watch for. And then he says, you don't know when the master will come. Be watchful. You don't know when he's coming. Evening, midnight, dawn, morning. Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Be watchful. Be watchful. And what I say unto you, I say unto all. Watch. But what do you watch for? I have often thought I need to watch for danger. That's what I need to be watchful for. I need to be always on guard against danger. I need to be on guard against the ungodly works of Satan and the world and my own flesh. I need to be on guard and watchful for danger. How much have I ever said, I need to be watchful for the actions of God? Do we think that he is not acting? Do we think that he is not working? Do we think that he has given up because of the state of the world? Our minds can easily go there. That men turn their backs on him to the point where he finally says, well, then it's time to do the flood all over again, which he did once and he promised never to do again. But no, let us watch in our hearts. Sure, we need to be aware of the dangers. We need to be aware of the workings of the world and of Satan, absolutely. But that's not where our eyesight should be staring. We'll never predict anything good from that. But watch for the actions of God. When there is fellowship between Christian people, that's the green leaf of the growth, the action of God. That's life. When there are hearts that truly love one another and care for one another, that's the works of God. When there is a healing miracle that's done in someone, that's the works of God. When there are things that we know are good, we can't discount them because there's also so much bad around. But just watch for those things, knowing that the Spirit of God, day and night, is watching for God's actions. The Spirit of God does not parrot the lines of the world. The Spirit of God hears from God, Jesus, and that's what he talks about. That's what he says. He's watching them while we watch the world. And Jesus is saying, he's watching them. Why don't you, as much as you are able? You're not the most awake people I've ever seen, he says. You fall asleep three times while I'm in the Garden of Gethsemane, as the disciples did. You would think if ever their eyes would be propped open, it would be at a time when the soldiers are coming and he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, stay here and watch while I go and pray over there. And three times he comes back and he said, what? Could you not watch 1 hour? And he is saying, you are not good watchers, but I understand that. But I would like to know what you're trying to watch. Should you be watching for what the world is doing? Or should you be watching what I do and my Father? Oh, I just pray that my heart, yours, could be full of this, that I will watch mostly for the actions of God. I will learn the parable of the fig tree and know that when I see life, it is because God gave it, because no one else can produce it. Signs of life, that's what I'll watch for. And how joyful our hearts could be if we were watching for what God is doing, knowing that the Holy Spirit is far more watchful and will interpret according to our need what he sees. But he's not that interested in what the world is up to, because they already know what the world is up to. But the Spirit is watching for what God is doing. He is working. He is alive. Jesus is alive. He is coming again. He does say that this generation, meaning the time of that current happening, will be the ones who will see the coming of Jesus. In other words, once it starts, it is not going to be a many-generation problem. It's not going to be 1,000 years again. But he said, this generation will be the one who sees it. Which generation? Not Peter's and Paul's or Peter's and Andrew's and James. Our generation? We don't know. And that's the beauty. There is a beauty in not knowing. A generation 1,000 years from now, maybe. But the main thing is to watch what God is doing. It is a beautiful thing, and I pray that my heart could be inspired to think more about what he's doing than the opposite. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee, be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We'll conclude with 625.